Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Mark, the 16th chapter, has recorded for us the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that last week during the cantata. If you would, begin reading with me the angel's words to the ladies at the tomb in verse 6. It says, "But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Verse 9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, whom we've been introduced to earlier up in verse 1, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard it, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover.'" Verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we approach it, we know that you are sure, that you are certain, that your word, as the scripture says, is forever set in heaven. And Lord, we don't want to tread lightly in your word. So I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our heart. You would give us understanding. You'd help us to rightly divide it. That you would give me the ability to preach it. You give us the ability to listen. And Lord, may we go from here in awe of the resurrection, assured by your appearances, and with great boldness to declare and confidence that you're returning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever read a book or seen a movie and it ends with a cliffhanger? You know what I'm talking about? You come to the end of a great novel or something and you want to know how it all wraps up, and it ends and you're kind of like, that's it? Where's the rest of it? One such movie, I'm going to call this an old film, but it's only because it was before I was born. So don't take anything by that. 1969, there was a film called The Italian Job. Michael Caine starred in it as Charlie. They did a remake some years ago, but it literally ends in a cliffhanger. It was about a group of people that come together. They're sophisticated thieves, and they steal all this gold. And in the film, they're heading on a highway up in the Italian Alps trying to get away, and they come across around this corner, and the bus that they're in somehow lose the steering, and it slings out over the corner, and the gold is in the back and it's out there, and they're trying to reach the gold and they're teetering on the edge, but their problem is if they move towards the gold, it starts to tip over, and if they move back, and so he says to them, Charlie says, "Everybody get in the back of the bus," and they're trying all this different stuff, and the film ends with him turning around saying, "Hang on, guys, I've got an idea." And that's where it stops. You wonder what comes next, right? Well, if you read in the scripture here, and if you're a student of your Bible, which I hope you are, you will notice that some of your Bibles, if you have, say, the NIV or the New American Standard or the ESV, they're going to start in verse 9 and they're going to put some brackets down through the end of the chapter. If you have, say, the New King James Version or the King James Version, you probably notice a footnote. Either way, you're going to see a footnote somewhere in here, and in my Bible, the footnote says, now, I've got to warn you, we're going to get a little bit technical for a few minutes here, so you need to bear with me, okay? We're going somewhere this morning with this. My footnote says verses 9 through 20 are bracketed in the NU text, is not original. They are lacking in the Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, although nearly all other manuscripts of Mark contain them. You say, well, what's all that about? Well, first of all, I want to say this to you. What you hold in your hands is the Word of God. And the people that put this footnote here were people that had a high regard for God's Word. They love God's Word. And they want to make sure that it is accurately recorded and transmitted to you. When we come to the ending of Mark, in fact, one person has said, we have a whole bunch of manuscripts. As you know, the scripture is built on old documents, and that they have been passed faithfully along to us. We have over 25,000 different manuscripts and different links that record for us the Word of God. Each of these books were compiled and put together, and the two oldest that we have are actually the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus. They're both written on two different continents. Sinaiticus was written on the continent of Africa, more than likely, in Egypt, and the other one was written in Europe. They were written about 300 years after Christ, B.C. Or A.D. 300. These are the oldest complete Bibles that we have. You say, well, that sounds kind of sketchy, doesn't it, Brother Nathan? No. That's actually pretty certain. It's actually, when you compare old manuscripts, it's a really, really close date. But not only that, we have pieces of books of the Bible. And when I say complete Bibles, I'm talking about Genesis to Revelation. Okay, you understand? Codex means a bound book. Back then, they were written out on scrolls usually. These are the two oldest bound books that we have, and they're very close to the time of Christ. The rest of them, we have some pieces that date even earlier than that. 25,000 different manuscripts recording the words of the Lord, and they've been passed faithfully along. Now, if you were to compare that to other ancient documents that people use in literature classes and whatnot, some of them have as little as 6. And the closest that they can come is 800 to 1,000 years after the original was written. And yet they count every word of it and they trust it. Now, you say, well, what about the ending of Mark, Brother Nathan? What's all that about there at the footnote? Well, these two oldest, they don't include that ending. There are a lot of manuscripts that do. Most of those date later. In other words, around 1,000 years after Christ. And so, scholars, conservative scholars that believe in the inerrancy of God's Word, they believe in the inspiration of all of Scripture, have looked at this and they've said, this is one of those places. We are certain of 99.9% of the Bible as it was written, that the words that were originally written have been faithfully copied down, but this is one of those places where we can't tell for sure if Mark actually wrote this or if it was an early edition. Now, that shouldn't trouble you at all. You say, why not? Well, because the things that are in verses 9 through 20 are recorded for us in other places in the Scripture. And we're going to look at those. Now, somebody said, well, if it ends at verse 8, that's kind of a funny place to end it. Read with me again, verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. They said nothing to anyone, for they were what? Again, if you go back to the ancient text, if you go back to the early church historians, meaning those that were within 100 years of Christ to 150 years of Christ, you have some that reference verses 9 through 20. Just a handful. You have most that don't. In fact, you have some, Eusebius, who is an early church historian, says, yeah, I know about those verses, but we know that those were added later. Mark didn't originally write those. And then you have others that reference Mark's ending, and they say, they talk about the Great Commission from Mark. And so you say, well, what's all the confusion about? Like I said, this is one of only two passages, long passages in the New Testament that we kind of have this saying about, you know, there's some ancient manuscripts that are in there, there's some that they're not, and so what we're trying to determine faithfully to the Word of God is, what did God actually say through Mark, right? The important thing is, what did he say? Now, what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to give you the short ending, and I'm going to give you the long ending to the story. I believe that verses 9 through 20 are true. They record things that truly happened, that were written and a record and an early record, because we have Christians, a man named Irenaeus for one, that references these verses, and he lived shortly after the time of Christ. He's one of the early church fathers, and he references them, and he knows about them, and so they were early written, but we can't be for sure that Mark wrote these sections. However, they're true, and they're accurate. And I believe that if we look at it, and you look at verse 8, you'll catch, first of all, the sense that Mark wants to leave us with, and then you'll catch the rest of the story in verses 9 through 20. Are you with me? So everything in this is true, and you shouldn't have any doubt about it. All right, look in verse 8. Mark, if this is the original ending, says, so they went out quickly, they fled from the tomb, they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And you say, well, why would he stop there? Why would he end his story there? Well, why do you end a movie or a book on a cliffhanger? Is to draw you in. Is to say, you have a chance to become a part of this ongoing story. The story is not finished yet. The story is not complete. Is to leave you with a sense that you are not just to close the pages of this book and to walk away and say, oh, that was nice, but a sense of, wait a second, there's something incredible here. It needs to be shared. It needs to go forth. It needs to be told. And that's what Mark's doing. In fact, Mark does that all throughout his gospel. Look with me back in Mark chapter 1. Mark bursts on the scene, and he proclaims right away. See, the other gospel writers, they kind of set it up. Matthew gives us a genealogy. Luke, he also early on gives us a genealogy, but he sets it up with the birth of Christ. John goes all the way back to the beginning of time, the beginning before the creation, and says that in the beginning was the Word. But Mark, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He gets right to John the Baptist, and he jumps right into the story. And all throughout, what Mark is trying to do is show you that this Jesus is the Son of God, and that you need to stand in amazement at him. You need to be listening to what he has to say. Mark in chapter 1, verse 22, after Jesus had taught, it says, they were astonished at his teaching. Look down at verse 27. It says, they were all amazed when Jesus healed a man that had a demon and cast him out. And it says, they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, what is this? What new doctrine? For with authority, he commands even unclean spirits, and they cast them out. I want you to see again another place where they're amazed. The theme of amazement runs all through Mark. In chapter 2, turn over to Mark 2, chapter 2, verse 12. Here, Jesus heals a paralytic man. Verse 12 says, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out from the presence of them all. So that they were all what? Amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. They're amazed at this Jesus. And in wonder of him, turn over with me to chapter 4. It'll probably be up on the screen if you can't turn, if you don't want to turn. But here Jesus has come to his disciples. Or he's with his disciples, and he had been asleep in the boat, rather. And he comes and he calms the storm. And here are the men that had been with him. The scripture records for us in Mark 4, verse 41. They feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And look down in chapter 5, verse 20. Says he, that's Jesus, departed, began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. I'm sorry, that's the man that was demon-possessed. He goes back into the Decapolis and begins to proclaim all that Jesus had done for him. And what? They all marveled. They were amazed. They were astounded by what they heard. Look in chapter 5, verse 42. Here's the little girl that Jesus comes and takes by the hand, who everybody said, she's dead. And he says, oh no. And he says, little girl, I say to you, arise, verse 42. Immediately the little girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Do you get the sense here? Mark is saying, and he's recording for us, that this Jesus is someone to be in awe of, to stand in wonder of his power and his might. Look over in Mark chapter 6. This is when Jesus comes walking to the disciples on the water. They're afraid. Verse 50, he says to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Verse 51, Mark 6. Then they went up into the boat. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly afraid. Y'all are amazed, aren't you? Say it out loud with me. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled at this Jesus. We could go on and on through the book of Mark, showing place after place where the response to Jesus is amazement and wonder. And we come to Mark 16, verse 8. You see it again. They went out quickly, the women did, fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. They were in wonder at what had occurred here. They had come expecting to find a dead body in a sealed tomb, and they were going to prepare him for burial, and they go away saying, this is amazing. He's not there. He's risen. He's the Lord. Cliffhanger is given to you to say, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? Are you going to tell other people? Are you going to proclaim it? Are you going to enter into the amazement of this moment in worship as these women were brought to? Mark chapter 8, or chapter 16, verse 8 is given to us to pause, to reflect, not to run fast quickly by it and to speed on ahead because we know the end of the story, but to pause and to sit there and to think upon what has occurred, that Jesus is alive from the grave, that he lives forevermore. And do we shrug that off lightly, or do we say, wow, what has God done? He's given me salvation in his Son. Do you stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene? Amen? Thank you, Haddon. I love it. He's up here saying, wow. Now, Mark chapter 16, verse 9, again, verses 9 through 20 are absolutely true. and I believe an accurate record of the events after that. If Mark didn't write them, they were added very, very early, and they were accepted into the canon. And so we see in verse 9, kind of a going back and a looking again at Mary Magdalene. We end with his amazement, but now we pick it up and we tell the rest of the story, and we say, not only should we be amazed at the Christ, but we should also reflect upon his appearances to others. Here we have recorded for us three appearances in Mark 16 that the Lord Jesus made in his body, in his flesh. He first appeared to Mary Magdalene, and then she came, and we have that recorded for us. John records it for us. John chapter 20, she's there in the garden. And she's weeping, and she turns around, and she sees someone that she supposes to be a gardener. And she says, "Oh, sir, where have you hid his body?" She still hardly can believe that he must be arisen from the dead. And it's Jesus. And he says to her, what? Mary. And she recognizes him and falls at his feet in worship. And then she goes and she shares with the others, but they can't believe it. Verse 11, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, Scripture says they did not believe. They discounted it. They said, "Oh, shoot, what's going on?" They were confused. But then after that, it's confirmed again. And in verse 12, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And that's recorded for us in Luke chapter 24, where we have these men that are it's two people, two followers of Christ. It's either two men or it's a man and his wife, and they're going along and they're talking and recounting the events that they've just seen and heard, and suddenly somebody draws near and begins to say, "What are you talking about?" And they say, "What, are you a stranger in these parts? Haven't you heard about Jesus? We thought he was the Christ," but they took him and they killed him and they crucified him. And besides all this, there were some women that came early this morning and said they seen him alive, and we're just so confused. The Scripture says that he took, beginning in the Old Testament, and he expounded to them on that journey all the things about himself. And when they sat down and they asked him to come into their house, and they sat down and he broke bread and blessed it. And it's at that moment that their eyes were opened and they recognized it's Jesus, and then he disappears. And they got up quickly, and they ran back to where the disciples are in Jerusalem, and they tell them, "We've seen the Lord. We just spent several hours with him walking. We didn't even know it was him. And he's alive. We saw him." Mark chapter 16, verse 13. They went, told it to the rest. They didn't believe them either. Verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. That's recorded for us as well in all the other Gospels, where he comes in. And in Luke, it's as they're telling the story, and the disciples don't believe that Jesus comes in, and he says, "Here I am." And later, John records for us that Thomas wasn't there the first time, but later he comes and appears, and Thomas is the one that says, "Unless I see him and put my hand in the place where the thorn, where the nails went, pierced his hands, and put my hand into his side where the sword pierced him, I won't believe." But Jesus comes. Thomas sees him and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Don't be faithless, Thomas. Believe." Why are all these appearances of Christ given to us? They're part of the gospel. What's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. Paul records the gospel. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received." He says, "I'm passing this along faithfully." Here's the gospel: that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, just like it said. That's part one. He died. part two, and that he was buried. He was in the grave 3 days, three nights. And that he rose again on the third day, part three, according to the scriptures. Now you'll notice between each of these that there's a little word and before we get to a final. And that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, the rest of the disciples. And he goes on, he says, after that, after the other disciples saw him, he was seen by 500 people at one time, and he was seen later by his brother James, and he was seen by a great multitude, and then he was seen by me, Paul says. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, just like the Bible said. He was buried. He went into the tomb. He was certainly dead. He rose again from the grave, just like the Bible records for us, and that he was seen. He appeared, and he appeared to multitudes. Over 500 people saw him in the flesh. That's the gospel. And the appearances that are given to us, even here in Mark chapter 16, are given to us as a word of affirmation that Jesus is alive. Amen? Now look in Mark 16, verse 14. We see, first of all, that we're to stand in awe at Christ's resurrection from verse 8. We see that we're to take affirmation in the gospel from the appearances in verses 9 through 13. But look in verse 14. We're to recognize Christ's authority. His authority. Later he appeared to the 11. I'm sorry. Look in verse 15 rather. He said to them, to the disciples after he appeared to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here is Jesus' authority to send. He's saying because of what's happened, because he went to the cross, because he went to the grave, because he rose again from death, he has the keys of death and hell, and he has all authority. And as Matthew says, all authority has been given to me. Go ye therefore. You're the ones that are to go and to bear the good news of the gospel. And that's what he's saying here in Mark chapter 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He has the authority to send you who believe to bear the good news to others. Do you listen to his authority? Not only does he have the authority to send you, but he also has the authority to save. Look in verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Some people have taken that verse and said, well, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. But if you'll notice, without spending a long time on it, it says the one who does not believe is condemned. The requirement for salvation is belief. Baptism is important. It's an outward symbol that we of what has already occurred in our heart. But the requirement for salvation is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what that verse is saying. Jesus has the authority to send. He has the authority to save. He also has the authority to signify. Verses 17 and 18. These signs will follow those who believe. And some of these signs are going to sound weird to you, but I would submit to you every one of them has been fulfilled already in the New Testament. We're not going to stand up here and bring out a bunch of snakes and try to show our faith, by the way. But let's look at it real quickly, verse 17. In my name, they will cast out demons. Did that happen in the New Testament? It most certainly did. His followers, those who believed in him, those early apostles, they cast out demons out of others and thereby signified the gospel message. And it says, in my name, they will speak in new tongues. Did that happen? It certainly did on the day of Pentecost. They proclaimed the gospel in a known language that they had never learned to other people who heard in their native tongues, who had gathered from all over the world to Jerusalem on that day. And they said, we hear the gospel, the wondrous works of God being proclaimed in our own language. These fishermen hadn't learned those languages. It was by the power of God. That happened. Verse 18, they will take up serpents. You say, well, now Now, that's a little strange, Brother Nathan. We don't live in Kentucky. God bless the bluegrass state. We don't take up serpents. What's it talking about? Well, there's a story recorded for us, an account recorded for us of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 28, verses 3 through 5. He was in prison, on a prison ship, got shipwrecked, on his way to Rome to meet Caesar. And in the shipwreck, they're stranded on this island, an island called Malta. He's gathering firewood with other people. Puts the firewood on the fire. You can go and read it yourself. The Bible says that a serpent, a venomous serpent, a viper, came out of the fire as he's placing those, probably in that bundle of sticks. He's putting it on the fire. It came out and it latched onto his hand. In that day and age, without an antidote, that was certain death. At least severe sickness, but almost certainly death. The Bible says he shook it off into the fire, and all the natives were looking around, watching for him just to kill over, and nothing happened. He literally, without knowing it, Paul wasn't running around saying, I'm going to take this snake and show you. He just picked up a bundle of sticks, and he put it in the fire, and the serpent comes out and latches on his hand. He shakes it off, but he wasn't afraid. You know why? Because God's purpose for him was not done yet. God had promised him, you're going to Rome, Paul. He wasn't there yet. So he knew by the authority of God that nothing would harm him. You say, what about that next line, Brother Nathan, in Mark 16? What about this guy that, well, what about this statement that they drink anything deadly? Well, there's nothing recorded for us exactly in the Scripture, but there is a name given to us in the Scripture. Acts chapter 1, one of the 70 disciples of Christ, his name was Justus Barsabbas, not Barabbas. Barsabbas, different. And we have from early church historians some of the same guys that look at these sections here. And Eusebius, for one, and he recounts a story where Philip, the evangelist, had four daughters. And one of the daughters said that she saw that this Justus was forced to drink poison for proclaiming the gospel. And it didn't have any effect on him. So from church history, we have an account that this took place and was fulfilled. What about the rest of it? They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Did that happen? It most certainly did. Well, what do you say about these verses? I would submit to you as we're wrapping up. Christ's authority is proclaimed here. His authority to send, his authority to save, his authority to signify the gospel message. And it's from that authority that we should take great boldness in proclaiming the gospel as well. Amen? Finally, the ascension. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went and they preached everywhere. His ascension. Luke records it for us. The other writers make reference to it. That the Lord has ascended up on high, that there on the Mount of Olives, he departed. And in Acts chapter 1, we're told that the disciples beheld him taken up into glory, into the clouds, and that he's seated at the right hand of God. And the angels came down and they said to them, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? In other words, get busy. Go do what he's told you to do. Spread the gospel. Tell others what you've seen and heard. But they gave a promise. He will come again. He will come again in the same manner you saw him go up. You know what the truth, the accurate, verifiable truth of the Lord's ascension promises us? It should give us confident hope. Because just as he rose again up into the sky, so he will come again someday, piercing that same sky, dividing it asunder, and as John said in Revelation chapter 1, he comes with clouds of glory. Every eye will see him. All the kindreds of the earth will behold him when he comes again. Mark 16. When we close out the Gospel of Mark, first of all, we should stand in awe, just as the women did, at the resurrection. We should pause and think upon it and reflect upon what that means and not run hastily past it, because in the resurrection we have eternal life. We have the assurance that our sins have been forgiven by what Jesus did on the cross. In his appearances to the early Christians, we have the assurance that he is alive. It's part of the gospel that Jesus appeared. In his authority, we have boldness to go because he's told us to go and he owns everything. And then in his ascension, we have confident hope, because just as he ascended to heaven, so he will come again. It's not just wishful thinking, folks. Jesus is coming again. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? The title of this message is Go Tell the Good News. The point of the closing of Mark is to go tell the good news that Jesus is alive, that he's ascended, and that he's coming again. That leaves us with the decision. First of all, will we believe it? Jesus said, whoever believes is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe, the issue is belief. Do you believe the Word of God?